Let us all turn to the Word of God this evening. I'm taking you to the Old Testament, to the book of Jeremiah, and the chapter 26. Lovely to see all of you here this evening. It's a great encouragement, especially to have the choir. You're singing with a real blessing. Felt the presence of the Lord. There was much encouragement, and in singing about the Savior, the finished work of Calvary's cross, we can be certain that's the kind of singing God blesses, and the Lord bless your singing tonight. I know that God was speaking while you were singing, and that's the first thing we consider in all the kind of work a choir does, was you singing, thinking of the melody and harmonizing and keeping up in the time, all those aspects. But they're not nearly as important as the message that the choir brings. And that was a great message tonight, several of them in your singing. I am encouraged. Thank you for coming. And Mr. Gray was mentioning the book table, a powerful selection. I've stopped by the table quite a few nights, looking at the selection there, intended right, left, and center. I'm glad to see many of the old books appearing on the tables again. And you have to stop at table one, and then there's table two. We could certainly say, take this one. Buy that one. No, you're expected to buy them all. But there's great reading there for the Christian. And these are times when God's people haven't acquired the skill, should we say, of reading. Maybe the desire for reading. Other things come in, crowding out. Time with the books. There's nothing beats a good book for instruction, heartwarming instruction. May I say tonight, get to the book table. I didn't go by empty-handed every night. Be able to make some purchases. And you will have listened to Mr. Gray referring to those copies he has had by way of selection. And I mentioned the other night those 12 letters sent by Dr. Paisley when he was sentenced to jail 50 years ago. 50 years ago. Three Protestant ministers, three ministers of our church were sent to jail because of their stand for God. And naturally the congregations affiliated were greatly concerned with their minister, Mr. Paisley, the congregation at Ravenhill, Mr. Wiley, congregation in Ballymoney, Mr. Foster, congregation down this way. Thinking of a man of God in jail. And in Mr. Paisley's case, he wrote a letter every week to the congregation. I didn't preach often in the Ulster Hall those times. I think I preached two or three times anyway. I can say when the time came for that letter to be read, everybody present knew the letter was coming. They expected a letter from their minister. And this little booklet's printed out with 12 letters in it. 12 letters, one for every week. They were a blessing to the people, lifted their hearts. I said the other night, looking at the booklet, you only see a booklet. Yes, there's a picture of the prison on it. And it doesn't convey the feeling and the atmosphere there was back then. Because I said, 50 years ago, three Protestant ministers, three ministers of our church went to jail. That would mean that everybody under 60 tonight wouldn't really know what it was like back then in terms of the struggle and the battle many Christians had to face and fight. Those 50 years have gone away. We don't want to forget. God God blessed that stand. He blessed it in this country and further afield. Them that honour me, I will honour. That's still in the book, 1 Samuel 2 and 30. I don't know how many copies there are left. There may be some copies left. But you can see that's the first table. The second table, Mr. Foster put out a book, which is largely composed of pictures, maybe reprinted pages from the old revivalists telling the story of those days. And even if you had all the old revivalists, and not many people have, then you would have a big pile maybe this side, or even larger for all I can see. And it wouldn't be so convenient to get the story. Well, he has put it into one volume about the size of the old revivalists. And some articles, too, from newspaper reports at the time. That's a booklet also you would want to have. That's £5, the one from the 12 letters, that's £3. I've gone on far enough, but do visit the book tables tonight. Jeremiah 26. I want you to put a marker in the place. We have been doing a series, those nights that I have been speaking, Mr. Johnson has been doing a series as well, and although the themes are on the face of it a little bit different, yet there is a correspondence between the two. He's speaking on the face of the Christian, more than that of course, but largely the face of the Christian, and I'm speaking on the face of God. So we have the Christian with his face looking up and God's face turned with favour upon his saints. There is that correspondence then. Jeremiah 26, you see, put a marker in the place. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word from the Lord, saying, it's great to have a word from God. That makes all the difference. That's what we have looked for, given your prayers for these convention meetings. And I'm greatly encouraged to think of the long seasons of prayer that have been held, and people even since the convention began who have been very faithful, either praying at home or coming to the prayer times here. And then you have this point to recognize. There came this word from the Lord. And that's what really makes the convention. And if you're saying tonight, well, I haven't got to praying yet, but I want to start now, even though I'm sitting here in the service. Well, that's what you're to pray. Lord, may there be a word from heaven tonight. There are young people here, and I would prompt every young person to pray that prayer. Lord, speak to me tonight. Let there be a word from God for my soul. There are some who are older, and you'll want to pray that prayer. As far as the people in Jeremiah's time are concerned, there came this word from the Lord. I'm glad about that. God hadn't given up on the nation then. As long as there's a word from God, even though things are not to our liking, and there's much that indicates a very much a downhill slide, yet of God's working, of God's speaking, there's hope. There's hope in that. Verse 2, thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah, which come to worship in the Lord's house. And that's what you have to think about too. Not only the Lord's word, but the Lord's house. It's important when you come to the house of God. Let's just call it the church for a moment. There is the invisible church. That's the spiritual church. And then there's the organized church. You mustn't get the two confused. The organized church, of course, is where we have our attachment, and that's most important to us, that the church is on the right lines, the church is engaged in prayer, the church has outreach. All these things are important to us. Then there is the spiritual church described in Ephesians 5, the church which is his body. That church is indefectible. That is to say, the spiritual church can never fall away because it's joined to Christ eternally. But as regards the organized church, the human element, yes, there can be coldness and dearth and backsliding and falling away. And so there are those times when we must renew the vision. And we need to get back to the first place with God once more. That's one of the reasons we have the convention. One of the reasons why we have the prayer times. That God's people may see the need for a new beginning. And the Lord's house is mentioned here. Don't forget, all the time you come to church, you're in God's house. There's a little verse in the New Testament, Epistle to Timothy, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God. I think you know that already, and I think that that's your heart's desire, that you may always do that. But it's good to mention it, isn't it? Because we may come to a time when we think of these years, these days in which we live, people have less attachment to the church, and possibly somebody could come in and not even know what a church was. We're getting downhill that far. But here, they're in the Lord's house, and they're there to worship, you see. And the information in verse 2 is that he is to speak all the words that I command thee to speak unto them. Diminish not a word. If so be, they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do. I want to talk a wee bit about that. Those words in verse 3. This evil, we're talking now, using that word evil, we're talking about affliction. We're talking about judgment. Judgment falling on the country. We can't have a country going on heedlessly without God. We can't have a country going on trampling underfoot every day the things of God without the prospect of judgment. That comes up here in verse 3. I mean to come back to this when I preach. That I may repent me of the evil. God has a judgment. Let's just refer to it for the moment as a package. And he's holding this package in his hand. It's explosive. It's a judgment. It's going to cause a lot of heartbreak. And the Lord is holding this package in his hand. And he's saying, I purpose. Oh, mark that word. Get your pen there and mark that word purpose. I purpose to do this for sure. Why? Is it because the Lord is unkind? No, not in the least. Is it because God has forgotten to be gracious? No, not at all. It's because, it's the last line of verse 3. Note it again in your Bible. I want you to keep your Bible open tonight. This is a time we're going to spend getting around God's Word. It's because of the evil of their doings. And thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord, if ye will not hearken to me, to walk in my law, or if you like, my word. But then the word of God is to be a law for the Christian, which I have set before you. To hearken to the words of my servants, the prophets. Though there were people before Jeremiah sounding out the word of the Lord. Let's go back away to, say, Samuel's day, even to Moses' time. These illustrious men were among the prophets. And do you see the unity of the Bible? How Jeremiah isn't saying, now I've got a revised version. I know Moses said such and such and Samuel said such and such. Well, I'm working with a kind of revised version. There are no revised versions with God. The Bible says the same. It's still the same old message. You see? The word doesn't change. And Jeremiah is showing conformity. That's necessary because there are people here who are bristling with rage against Jeremiah and can't stand the man. So they think Jeremiah is completely out of step with God. That's the thought here. If that conviction, if that's the word, probably I could get a better one. I'll stick with it, however. If that feeling, that intense feeling, Jeremiah is out of step with God. The man's not right. And now we, the reader, in verse 5, you're seeing the conformity between what Jeremiah preaches and what the old-time prophets God sent had to declare. See a message. He's not out of step with God at all. You and I want to be in step. You wouldn't want to be out of step with God, would you? No, not in the least. So we've got to hearken to the words, my servants the prophets, whom I sent. God's man is a sent man. And that's what you want to pray for all the time in respect to your minister. You could say on a given day, Lord, make him a man sent from God today. What then if God should answer that prayer? Now, don't take the ministry for granted. People who are coming to churches like this, our churches, might get used to sound preaching and forget that they still need to cry to God for the minister who's there and say, Lord, make him a sent man today. Just tell me this. What would it mean to you if we take tonight's meeting? What if God should make me a sent man? God should send me tonight to say something to preach to you. Well, that's the kind of thing we have in mind here. God sent them, rising up early, way in the earliest days, and sending them, but you have not hearkened. And then will I make this house. I told you a moment ago about the house of God. We're still on the subject. This house. I said then, the visible church, the organized church, is defectible. And that's what happens here, Shiloh. I've been to Shiloh. One of the tours to Israel, we went there. Maybe you've been yourself. There's no house of God there today. The glory that once shone forth in that very spot is gone. So what we see by way of a material, we organize church, can fade away. We'll have occasion to mention that. And God said, I can make this house in Jerusalem like Shiloh. I will make this city, that's Jerusalem, a curse to all the nations of the earth. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it came to pass when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, they arrested him. Talking tonight about 50 years ago, three ministers arrested. They arrested them. They seized them with the intention of carrying out the death sentence. They were saying, thou shalt surely die, you're a dead man. Fearful words. You see verse 9. Why hast thou prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying? So they're saying this to Jeremiah. What have you done this for? Saying, this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant, and all the people. A terrible thing to be the only one standing for the Lord, isn't it? Everybody in the crowd against you. And somebody here tonight, you've come through a time of discouragement. It might be in your own family connection, you're saying, another one saved but myself. Maybe the place where you're working, not a Christian in the place. I am the only one there. You feel isolated, you feel weak, you feel alone. Think of Jeremiah, all the people against him. That's a sad thing in Jerusalem. A very, very sad thing that they should be against the word of God in the house of all things. In the house of the Lord. We never want to see the day when in the free church there'll be an unsaved minister in the pulpit. We never want to see the day when a man might stand in the pulpit with no word from God. Or a man who had doubts about the Bible. Or a man who didn't know the way to the cross. Couldn't point a sinner to Christ. We would never want that day to come. We would never want that day to come when there'd be a Sunday school teacher sitting down with a bunch of children. And the Sunday school teacher doesn't even have a Bible in his or her hand and doesn't know the Lord. That would be a tragedy. See, we have to keep praying for the local work. They were all against him. I will come to the termination of our reading. Let's see how far we should read. When the princes, verse 10, of Judah heard these things, then they came up from the king's house. I think they came with some alarm, because they don't quite feel the way the other people felt. Thank the Lord. They came up from the king's house, which was nearby, and sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. Oh, let the Lord hear prayer tonight. And for this church here and for all our churches, may the Lord keep them as the Lord's house. There's a place not far from where I find myself driving down the road sometimes. And yes, there is the word church up, but now there are other words coming up, like this is a community center or something to that effect. This is a venue for other engagements. We don't really want that, do we? We want a church that, just like the church we knew when we were young, still loves the book, loves the place of prayer, loves the preaching of the gospel. They sat down, verse 11, and speak the priests and the prophets unto the princes, and all the people, saying, this man is worthy to die. So they probably know the princes are. The princes might be shaking their head very gravely. They have a feeling maybe the princes are not convinced. So they want to swing the verdict. And they're saying, this man's worthy to die. He needs to die. For he hath prophesied against this city, as ye have heard with your ears. Put a marker in the Bible, please. We would do well to read the whole chapter. But we will get to some of the verses in a moment. I need help to preach tonight. The verse I'm going to really emphasize is verse 19. We didn't get as far as that in the reading. In the nights I've been speaking, I've been following a series. Series about prayer. About one word that occurs 13 times in the Old Testament in reference to prayer. And the notable thing, the striking thing about that word used 13 times for prayer is that all the time, every one of those 13 places, all the time, it carries along with it the word theos, meaning the theos of God. That is fantastic. When you think of a particular type of prayer, that it has to do with getting God's face. And we saw from the very first text we took, which is Psalm 119, that it had to do with obtaining God's favor. I entreated thy favor, but favor is only a translation of the word for face. And there the verb is, I entreated, but I entreated the face of God. I put it to you, that gives a new aspect to prayer. And there are different types of prayer, we recognize that. So different words for prayer. Well, here is one word we have singled out for particular attention. It has to do with getting the face of God. Now see verse 19. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him at all to death? Speaking of a prophet who had spoken to the king Hezekiah, a very disturbing message. Did he not fear the Lord and besought the Lord? That is, Hezekiah. Did Hezekiah not at that time seek God's face? And yes, that word besought is the word we're after. It represents that word which appears 13 times in the Old Testament. It represents that word which occurs 13 times in the Old Testament, and every time, it mentions the face of God. It's not always that the English text mentions the word face. Sometimes the word face is hidden in a way. Then I thought to myself, well, that's just like the thing, because there are times when God's face is hidden. Even in the land. Well, you look at the margin there, verse 19. Have you got a margin? Maybe you haven't. You get one when you get home, perhaps. You look in the margin. Do you see how? Yes. Oh, yes. Yes, for sure. Have you got that? The message is there that in seeking the Lord, he was seeking God's face. There you have it. And what happened? The Lord repented him of the evil. There's the purpose. There's the judgment. There's disaster round the corner. He repented of the evil which he had pronounced against them. And these men say, if you kill this man, Jeremiah, we might procure great evil against our souls. Don't do the wrong thing. I'm saying to you tonight, don't do the wrong thing. If you're in a position where you're between two, and you don't know whether to turn to the right or to the left, don't do the wrong thing. Can we just bow for a moment in prayer? Could you say, Lord, speak to me. Help me to seek thy face when I pray, and not just say prayers. We really get through to God. What would happen tonight if this whole congregation was so stirred and moved by the Lord that we would start seeking God's face never before? Lord, hear prayer. May thy Holy Spirit take over this meeting. Take over, Lord, take over the preaching. Here we are sitting with our Bible tonight in the house of God. We've come to worship. We've come to hear thy speaking voice. Lord, prepare the heart. Prepare my heart, Lord. Make me a channel of blessing. Make me a vessel, Lord, that you can use. Make me an instrument in thy hand. Lord, you use men. We don't know why it is that you didn't just stick to using the angels. They were so perfect and delightful. Now here we are, Lord, we're only sinners saved by grace. Really nothing, Lord. We make mistakes too. Lord, hear prayer. Help this preacher, Lord. Help the congregation. Somebody might be in feeling a bit unwell tonight and not in a mood really to listen intently. Just help that soul. Lord, put your hand on that dear friend. And maybe somebody else is tired, or somebody else is so worried about something that has gone on today or yesterday or last week or last year. Something maybe they have difficulty getting over. Lord, help tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeremiah, God's dear servant, is in serious trouble. For the Lord has plainly told him to go up to the court of the house of the Lord and stand there and boldly declare his word without diminishing one line. You've got it there in our chapter. And I've said, keep your chapter open tonight. I want you to do that because we're going to look intently into the language of Scripture. And if you look at the last line of verse 2, and even the wee bit before that, God's saying to Jeremiah, now you give them all the words. Say everything the Lord wants you to say. And don't hold back anything. Don't water down the word. Don't change the message. Just give it the way the Lord wants you to give it. Now, that's what we want. And there are times, because I said just now, we make mistakes. There are times when we plough the wrong furrow or something. But here we are tonight. God has told the servant to go up there and deliver the word. And that's what he does. Jeremiah delivers a soul. He warns his congregation. Many of them prophets. Many more are priests and Levites. These are people who have come to worship in the house of the Lord. They are for the present his congregation. He has words, solemn words, heart-searching words of warning. I did point out in the reading, I come back to verse 3 again. If so be, they will hearken. God's interested in you and me hearing. Hearing better. I think sometimes we don't hear as well as we should. I have a problem actually with my hearing. And sometimes people might speak to me. If I saunter on by and never look in your direction, just put it down to my being hard of hearing. Yes, I hesitate to say that, but it's true. Don't want to say it, but it's true. But then I need glasses as well, getting older. But look at this verse 3. If any man will hearken, God wants us all to hear. And that's why we have to pray more about that. Lord, give me the hearing ear. And turn every man from his evil way. There has to be a change of some sort. You may not be the worst person in Enniskillen. Far from it. You may be living a Christian life and walking with God in a sincere fashion. And yet there's something or other. We all have to search the Lord, search our hearts before the Lord about. And here we have God saying that he may repent of the evil that he purposes to do. I speak of judgment here, impending judgment. And that brings out another aspect of the word we want to study. This word about seeking God. I said a moment ago, it has this notable characteristic. We forget things so easily. So what was the first thing I said about this particular word occurring 13 times in the Old Testament, where in those cases it's used of prayer? All the time it's used with regard to God's face. Do you never have a time when this word, this particular word, about this form of prayer, you never have a time in Scripture when this word appears, but right there alongside of it, right there alongside of it, there's reference to the face of God. So I showed you that in the margin tonight. I said, look in the margin, you've got it there against verse 19. When Hezekiah, that godly man, started to seek the Lord, he was seeking God's face, and the margin has that there for our edification. But there's a second point about this word every time it occurs, that it seems to me this word is used for an occasion when God may not be disposed to answer. What do I mean by that? It may be a day of wrath, a day of judgment. It may be a time when judgment's just outside the door. I'm talking about the wrath of God. You see, verse 3 brings it out so powerfully. It's like an invitation in a way, this third verse, where God is inviting his people to seek his face, where he's even urging them to seek his face, that I may repent, he says. That I may repent me of the evil which I purpose to do. So unless something wonderful happens here, there's judgment coming for certain. There's judgment just at the door. The wrath of God is there. I purpose to do. And those who have been here these past nights, we have seen on occasions, well, with Jehoahaz, the judgment of God had already begun before the man sought the face of God. But in other cases, there's judgment at the door. Judgment is impending. And I drew the illustration on how we pray for Ulster and how they pray for the whole United Kingdom. And even may have difficulty knowing how to pray. Lord, what are we to say to thee about England? What are we going to say to thee about Scotland of all places and Wales too? Where in times gone by there were stirrings from on high. How, Lord, do we come to thee with reference to these countries? Are we too late now? For many have said, I wouldn't doubt, but every Christian in this house has said, when you look at Britain, there's a country headed for judgment. And judgment, the judgment of God, God's wrath and judgment's not far away. Very likely you have said that. I know I have that awful feeling in my bones. We're living in this realm. I'm very disturbed also. I'm even disturbed about Ulster. And we think of what Ulster used to be. Lord, have mercy on us. So that we're moved to say, this can't go on, you see. This can't go on. The awful sin, the wickedness, let loose in the country without true judgment. You say it can't go on. And what then? You hear verse 3 almost in your mind. You say, I may repent me of this evil which I purpose to do. There's the word purpose. You think of the purpose of God to judge sin. To open up his wrath against wickedness on every side. And what is the child of God to do in that situation? Is there a prayer to pray? We have to ask the Lord about that. So, the two qualities of this word, it's very striking to mention them. The first quality is, every time the word appears, it's always in connection with God's face. And you have to think about that. And the second time, the second thing we say about it is, it's used in circumstances where God's face may be turned away from the country. Now, you've got to keep that in mind, for what I mean to say in a little while. God's face may be turned away from them. Because if you have God's face turned toward the country, that's God's favor. When you have God's face turned away, oh, woe betide that nation. To lose God's face, men and women, is to lose everything. That's precious to us and to our children. And we have to say tonight, Lord, open this book for my soul. Open this book to me. So it's like an invitation. Would you seek my face? That you might turn away my wrath. That you might stop the wrath of God ruling down from heaven in all its fury. God has conferred great honor upon prayer. So there are the two things. You have to think of God's face. And you have to think of God's face turned away. God's face turned away in the evil day. Can we get into the story here? I think we can. Ooh, we have time. Well, the princes intervene. Let me try and cut corners of the can. The princes intervene on behalf of Jeremiah. And some of the elders, they rally with their support as well. It's a timely intervention because if they hadn't stepped in the moment they did, Jeremiah would have been slaughtered. But there's one man, and he has the support of his particular group. There's one man here who remembers Scripture. That's encouraging. And that he remembers a vital Scripture is of God. You know that verse in John's Gospel that tells us about the Holy Spirit bringing to our remembrance the things of the Lord? In the nick of time, the Holy Spirit of God just brings this thing up. It's something here in the Bible. And that's the vital message that saves Jeremiah's life. He's quoting from a sermon. He's saying here, oh, it's chapter 26. Can you just refer to verse 18? Micah the Morasthite. Who is he? Somebody say, I have no idea. Well, Micah is one of the 12 minor prophets. We use the word minor. We don't much like it. But anyway, it's an identification. We have the 12 minor prophets. Hosea, Joel, Amos, and so on, to get to Malachi. And Micah is one of them. So this gives us a feature of his ministry. And Micah lived in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And he had a sermon to bring. And this sermon is in the book of Micah as well, by the way. And he spake to all the people of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion! Now, that's a word that can be descriptive of the whole country. Ordinarily, it's the city of Jerusalem. And then more particularly still, it's a special part of Jerusalem. So we have an expandable word here for Zion. It's local to the land of promise. Zion shall be ploughed like a field. That's terrible. Remember, Jerusalem, city of promise, the city of light, the city of truth, the city of righteousness in old time, the city of the great king. Zion shall be ploughed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, heaps of rubbish and dirt. And the mountain of the house, that's the Mount Moriah. There's the high places of the forest. Unbelievable. And Hezekiah, the man saying, what did Hezekiah do? You see, did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah, put him at all to death? Did Hezekiah kill that man? And he rise up bristling with anger and say, you should say no such thing about this house. Or this city. I told you before of the conformity with Scripture. How Scripture in former days, even though the years or centuries for that matter slip away, there it is, the exact message in line with what has gone on before, the unity of Scripture. Did they put him to death? No, not at all. Verse 19, he besought the Lord. That is to say, he started to seek God's face. And as a result, God changed that man. God changed his life. Made Hezekiah a great man. Blessed him mightily. And used him mightily. I believe it started with this. Now the striking thing is, although 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles tells us quite a lot about Hezekiah, a powerful man. It doesn't mention this. This is the only place where we learn of a sermon preached to Hezekiah that really stirred the soul of the king. This is the only place where we read of God sending a man to a person like Hezekiah with such a command of the nation, ready to walk with God, that a revival, I believe it's right to say that. As a result of this preaching, God sent revival. There was reformation in the country. Hezekiah's name comes down to us with highest honor. Oh yes, he blundered in things, being a sinner saved by grace like the rest of us. But all in all, a mighty man of God just the same. What did Hezekiah do? This is what the man saying in the courts of the Lord's house with Jeremiah standing there and the rest of them holding him with a grip of steel ready to kill him. He said, what did Hezekiah do? And the message is virtually the same. Did Hezekiah explode in wrath? Did Hezekiah declare him guilty of death? Did Hezekiah see to it the man would die? That Micah would perish? No, no, he didn't. He listened. He moved. Mountains, as it were. His heart certainly was moved. He started to seek God's face. That's the word that's used. Seeking the face of God. and seeking the face of God at a time when judgment is threatening. You look at verse 18 again, and you'll see judgment threatening. Namely, Zion will be ploughed like a field. Nobody left. The population gone. Jerusalem shall become heaps, heaps of rubbish. The stones of the beautiful temple tumbled down into the dust. And the mountain of the house, the sacred mountain, that holy hill mentioned in the book of Psalms, the holy hill of the Lord, because there's a little literal aspect to it too, as well as the spiritual. All growing up with weeds and briars and thorns. And you could say, where's the Lord? Where is the singing of the old saints? Where are the prayer times? There's heaps of rubbish. This is Jerusalem. It's unthinkable. So the man got the message that day, and Jeremiah was spared, wasn't he? I think you'll let me refer to Micah chapter 3, because that's where you get the sermon. There'll have to be editorial work done up here, and cutting down right, left, and center, but nevertheless, we want God to give you a word tonight that'll do you good in your own soul. You see, Micah chapter 3. Now, a lot of Christians have problems with the minor prophets. That is to say, they're not too sure where Micah is in the Bible. As long as you're not looking for it between Genesis and Deuteronomy, you're not doing so badly. Now, you come on to these minor prophets. You find Ezekiel, and after that is Daniel. Then we start in Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. And you'll get to it. It's worthwhile looking it up. It might be the thing that you would be embarrassed to do. I don't want anybody else in the pew to see it. I have a difficulty finding out where Micah is. You see, well, get over that. Just, it'll not matter terribly. Plenty of people before you have had a struggle, so you're not the first one. Then you could start off memorizing the books of the names of the books of the Bible. Look at chapter 3. We're not going to go into the whole sermon. Chapter 3 in the book of Micah. Have you got it there? Verses 1 to 12. Oh God, send us revival tonight. God, allow us to hear his speaking voice tonight. As did Hezekiah back then in those old days. You know, we're privileged. You could get some wonderful books on the old revivals, and they are wonderful, and they are stirring, and they're well worthwhile reading and pouring out your heart over them. Now, this is one of the sermons on revival that's inspired of God. It's Micah chapter 3. And you see, familiar line to begin with, do you not? And I said, here I pray you. But when God starts to work, he starts, in a sense, with the ear, because we want to hear better than we do. The devil is busy in our time. I'm persuaded the devil's still in the world. And the parable tells us that the devil himself seeks to snatch away the word out of your heart. Now, that has happened. People have been powerfully impressed in one meeting or another meeting. And we thank God for all the great meetings we have occasion to remember. But very often, as soon as you get to the car park, it's amazing. Even though that same word preached affected you so powerfully, it seems to have gone like that. And I think the lesson there is, we're not going to have a perfect memory. Mine is far from perfect. But we have to say, Lord, help me to hear with the heart. Let my heart hear, Lord. Well, we'll go on. Because I'll just take two or three thoughts. Micah in this sermon has warned about the downgrade. Remember what we said about impending judgment. Judgment at the door, the wrath of God about to break upon the nation. That is dreadful to comprehend. And what is the child of God to do at such a time? And how can he pray when he feels his weakness in prayer? When he even says himself, I can't pray. What is he then to do? Can he ask the Lord for help in this? Well, Micah begins in a way with the downgrade. And he's going to speak about the face of God, you see. Where did we hear that before? He's going to speak about the face of God. And what does he say in verse 4? Reading part of the verse. We're learning there, he will not hear. He will even hide his face. What? He'll even hide his face. Think of a man, godly Hezekiah, as he was to be, sitting there all smitten, sitting there riveted. God's holy word, the Holy Spirit working. You think of the beginnings of a great season of refreshing. And listening to the first point or something like that in the sermon, that God will not hear prayer when there's sin that hasn't been repented of. And he will hide his face from them at that time. The very time when they need God to look on them with favor. But at that time, he may hide his face from them as they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. You can't have God blessing sin. If there's something in your life that isn't right, and I'm speaking here to God's own dear people, if there's something there the Lord's speaking to you about, something there that isn't right, then you need to adjust to that. You need to say, Lord, help me to do right. Because they have behaved themselves ill in their doings. So I'll hide my face from them. You know what that means? Loss of favor. I said earlier, interpreting the words. This word, this special word for prayer that we're looking into has to do with getting God's face. I said, that's the same thing as getting God's favor, securing help from heaven in a time of necessity. And it's also used at a time when it seems God's not disposed to hear, when God's face may be turned away. And that's what we have now in verse 4. He'll even hide his face. There are contemporary prophets with Micah, namely Hosea and Isaiah. Well, I'll just read this verse from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 15. Would you expect the same kind of message from Isaiah? I'll just read this for the sake of time. He says, after telling us about their sins in Jerusalem, he says, I will hide mine eyes from you. Doesn't that strike you? It's being very moving. I will hide my eyes now. He's not going to look on your prayers. That's what was said to Jerusalem. You take Hosea. Hosea. I have a reference here. Hosea 5 and verse 15. I'll read it so you don't have to take time turning it up. There's no repentance. They've gone on the downhill road towards ruin. And now the Lord says, I've spoken to them and I'll not listen. I tell you what, I'll go home. They have everything organized themselves. They don't need me. I'll just go home. Now, that's my word for it. But to read the actual verse, Hosea 5 and 15, I will go. That's terrible. We don't want the Lord to go. If the Lord's here tonight, we're saying, Lord, stay. Stay to the very last amen of the convention and even beyond that. Stay in this congregation and all the congregations that are represented. And here's the Lord saying, I'm going. Now go. We don't want the Lord to get up and go. And return to my place. Till they acknowledge, the margin says here, till they feel their guilt. Till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. You hear? Seek my face. In their affliction they will seek me early. And then it says, next verse, come, let us return unto the Lord our God. We sing the words oftentimes. You see, tonight, what does it mean for God to hide his face? If that happens to England, if that happens to Wales, Scotland, and nearer home, if that happens in Northern Ireland, we are in a sorry state. Because we said a moment ago, what does it mean for God to hide his face from a country? Well, it reminds me of that verse in Revelation 2 where the Lord removed the candlestick. And we're always going to pray for our churches, Lord, don't take the candlestick away. The candlestick is the emblem of God's presence among his people. We don't want to lose God's favor, God's presence. Lord, stay with us, Lord. To lose God's favor. Well, there's something else we haven't noticed. I'll tell you where that is. At the end of verse 7. When God hides his face, you see, there's no answer from God. It's like what we said a moment ago, or more than one moment ago. It's as if the pathway of prayer is all blocked up. As if there's no way through to God. As if we can't get in contact with the throne. And we have lost the power to pray. We have lost the power to plead with God and wrestle with the Almighty. There's no answer from God. And Micah is preaching this to Hezekiah. And God's working in that man's life. And we know from the passage in Jeremiah 26 and 19 how, as a result of that message, Hezekiah made the right decision. And he did the right thing. And he got right with God. And he started to seek God's face. And there was impending judgment. But the Lord instead sent the showers of blessing. Then there's that reference in verse 8. To the work of the Holy Spirit. How much we owe to the Spirit of God. He who's helping our infirmities. He of whom the Savior prayed, pray the Father, he shall give to you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. My time is gone, but I can only say this. Micah says, I'm full of the power of God. He's filled with the Holy Ghost. I mustn't forget that message. It's not the same thing as the indwelling of the Spirit. There is a definite experience for the Christian, whereby he may know the mighty infilling of the Holy Ghost. I know God did that in the life of Ian Paisley. I was there part of the time when that protected prayer meeting went on down in the old Raven Hill. I remember some of the things that they sang during those nights, Saturday night, Sunday night, and on and toward Monday night, before the blessing of God came. And God took Ian Paisley and filled him with the Holy Ghost. His life was changed. He was a great preacher before that. He really was. But he became a different man when God touched him. In the gospel campaigns, when hundreds came to Christ, answers to prayer given, and churches were formed too, we could say, yes, we're greatly indebted to the Lord above all, but we're indebted to the man God used and God blessed back then in those times of prayer. He was known thereafter as a man who would always pray. Even with police who were driving him here and there, he never started off without seeking God. Those men, when they had to drive important people about, he didn't have too many men sitting in the back seat saying, let us pray before we go. Micah says, I'm full of the Holy Ghost. The chapter before this asked the question, is the Spirit of the Lord straitened? No, it's not. If we have no revival today, if there's hardness all around the community, it's not that the Lord is handcuffed. No, the Spirit of the Lord's not straightened. We have to say, Lord, would you teach us? Teach us to seek thy face. I wanted to say more about the Holy Spirit. I did want to say more about the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian. You know, God says in his word to the Christian, be filled with the Spirit. That's not the same thing as the indwelling of the Spirit. God doesn't say in his word anywhere, be indwelt. He doesn't give the command, be indwelt by the Spirit, because automatically when you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. So there's no need for any command for you suddenly as a Christian to be indwelt by the Spirit. You know, that's unthinkable. But a Christian can be filled with the Holy Ghost. Many a time I have thought, and we have ministers here tonight, they will have had times of prayer themselves too. I have thought, Lord, sometimes when I've gone to preach, would you give me a Spirit-filled congregation today? As they stand to sing, we'll have Spirit-filled singing. When we pray, we'll have Spirit-filled praying in the house. And when there's a preacher come to open the book, that there'll be he'll be there, I'm referring to the prayers for myself, he'll be there as a man sent from God, filled with the Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled preaching. Or not a soul. Not a soul will go away, men and women. We will have to say, maybe with tears, God has come very near. God has been speaking tonight. I believe God has new things for us. Now, Hezekiah that day, that was a great day, the day of decision, when he sought the face of God, and not in vain, for God no longer hid his face, but came in with mighty power. Thank you for listening. I've gone a wee bit longer than I intended, but I pray God will bless his word for his name's sake.